Jesus' name, amen. Open up your Bibles with me if you would. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to remind us as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're not just parachuting in. Paul has been making a statement. He's been making a declaration to his spiritual son, Timothy. He's been talking to him and telling him just such important things. And the last words that we read was in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He uplifted and upheld the word of God, the writings of all of the apostles, the writings of all of the prophets, the writings of all of those who have gone before and proclaimed the truth of God. It was all by the Spirit of God that it was breathed out, and these men were inspired to write and to proclaim the things that God had said. And so Paul was saying that that has an effect, that has a work in you, Timothy. And so we've read the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. You guys remember that? That was a back a ways before we went to Titus and then 2 Timothy. Let me just remind you, he was encouraging Timothy as he was now this new pastor in Ephesus. And he was encouraging him on how to structure the church, how to find leaders who are qualified within that church, and to warn him against unqualified people and people who are preaching and proclaiming and even beginning a road of false teaching. And Paul was well aware of this. He had been in Ephesus. He knew the Ephesians, and he also knew Timothy very well. And now we get to his second letter, and we've been reading this, and have you guys kind of noticed the tone is a little different? Yes, this letter is for the church. The church will hear this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. But he is writing to Timothy. And Paul is in prison in Rome. Not as we get in Acts chapter 28, but a few years later, as this will be the final time that Paul is imprisoned and soon will be executed. And as he writes this, it's a private letter. Yes, it goes out to the church and the church will hear it, but have you noticed the private moments? Have you noticed the moments where there's a man about to face his death and in doing so he wants to reach out to his spiritual son and give him the words that you could say, the last words that you could share? Certainly there is not only the instruction, but there's warning. Warning about the serious predictions of a slippery slope that the church is starting to face. Not just the persecution from without, but the issues from within the church. Yet Paul echoes continually this personal nature between them when he says, "You, however," remember that in the last few chapters? "You, however, but you," and that is, we're going to see, "as for you," he continues to speak to his spiritual son, reaching out to him and encouraging him in what he is to do in ministry. Paul's final words of instruction to Timothy are humble final steps of faith for the life of the minister or the servant of Christ, running the race of faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is finishing the race faithfully. That's what Paul has to say to Timothy in these last few verses in chapter 4. This is how a believer finishes the race in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies Him and to our very last breath serves Him with purpose. We need a clear sense of this today. We've gotten so distracted within the church and the politics of our nation and even at times of patriotism, even as we experienced that last night. We can be patriotic, But let me tell you, if you are in Christ, that's not all who you are. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one calling you to faithful service to the very end. But how do we do that? What Paul shares with Timothy is, yes, one pastor to another, but I think it's greater than that. It's one believer to another. And that's why we need to hear this today. How do we finish well? Some of us aren't getting younger, right? And we're starting to wonder, Lord, when you take me home, how do I know I've finished well? Even if I'm young in this situation, how do I know, Lord, even if you took me home tomorrow, how do I know that I'm not serving you now to finish well? We need to look at what it means to run the good race and to fight the good fight and to keep the faith. We all need to know and live as God instructs, as Paul gives this very day. So look at these instructions that we're going to look at here today. We're going to look at the charge to stay in the race and the warning to stay on the course. There's a difference between staying in the race and staying on the course. We'll talk about that. And the joy of crossing the finish line. As Paul is right about at the edge of the finish line, he can give his spiritual son a view from the end of the line. Excuse me. So, let's look at this morning together. The first part of what Paul says here in chapter 4. Let me read this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I could stop for a second and I could preach a whole hour's worth of a sermon on just what he said right there. Look at how Paul brings together once again another charge for Timothy. He charged Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21 and also in 6:13 and also in 2:14. This is the fourth time he has said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. Bringing an equivalence with the two, that Jesus is God in power and authority. And that he is also the one who judges the living and the dead, bringing a severity to the kingdom, rule, and judgment of Christ in this way. And that he will be appearing, that he will come in glory, and he will reveal himself and also bring together the fullness of his kingdom. All of this said in just the charge. How serious is Paul now talking to Timothy? He's like, if he could, he'd say, son, hear this because God wants you to hear this. And I charge you, this is a military command. Here's the command for you. Now here's the situation. You have the word of God that is breathed out. It is good for correction. It is good for reproof. It is good for all of these things. Now hear what God charges you to do. This I bring forth to you. And what Paul brings forth here is this. He says, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm going to stop right there. As he comes to him, he says, here's what you need to do. Keep on with what the work that God has called you to do. Keep on with all of it. But he brings it in such a way in the Greek that as I was looking this up, he brings it in the aorist imperative. Aorist, we usually get the sense of past tense, although it's not always that. It's more of a snapshot. It's more of taking a picture of something in time. And so what Paul is saying is when you are doing exactly what God has called you to do, this is the charge. And he gives them these punchy commands. And it's powerful. Each one is saying, God should find you snapshot doing this. He should find you preaching the word. And this word for preaching is also can be used for proclaim or herald. And what was a herald in that ancient day? A herald would go before a king or a general and proclaim, "Here comes the king, make ready, prepare." And what Paul says here is he says, be the herald. Be the one who publicly proclaims. It has this connotation of one who publicly proclaims and gives out the word of God. Do it. May God find you there, snapshot. May he see you. If we were making an album and I would be pulling out the highlights, I'm trying to make an album of our last journey to Spain and Portugal. We had a wonderful 30th anniversary. And I've got like 2,500 pictures that we took. And I've got 25 pages to fill. And there's no way I'm ever going to do that. So what do I have to do? I have to grab that image that as soon as we see it, we go, oh yeah, remember that? And remember that thing and how we saw this? And you try to capture it in that moment. That's what Paul's saying. May God find you in your life captured by this, that you proclaim the word of God. Now, he's talking to a fellow pastor, and it makes perfect sense, right? I say to you, brothers and sisters, listen to this. This is all of us. We are to proclaim, be caught, heralding the word of God to the rest of the world. He even says this. He says, be ready. Once again, punchy, aorist, picture. He said, you got to be caught. Never be caught off guard. If you were ever to catch somebody saying, hey, you know what? I've got a question about the Bible. Oh, goodness gracious. Look at the time. I got to go. I'm sorry. You know, maybe leave a message. You know, call the church. Leave a message at the office. I'll get it later. He's saying always in good seasons, in bad seasons, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Always be ready. This is a preparedness and a heart attitude. Because I might have the right words, but I might not always be willing to say, oh, do I have the time? Paul is saying that there will be times of persecution, there will be times of goodness within the church, and you need to be ready at all times when you preach the gospel. It doesn't matter when it is. Share the truth of God's word. And really in this, we're also saying we need to be ready to stand up for God's word. In fact, the word that's used kind of there in the Greek is like to stand up on God's word, to be ready in such a way that it, whether or not it's convenient, we are prepared to share with genuineness of truth. How's that going for you? And the two things I've just shared, can you say that there's moments where you go, okay, yeah, there was a moment, I could say, God, snapshot, I remember that. When I had that opportunity to share the truth and you were there, and Lord, it was amazing. Now, whether or not they came to faith, it doesn't matter. Were you heralding the word of God? And it says to reprove. Now, this is not something that we use very often in our open conversations with everybody. We talk about reproof. But once again, it's that punchy snapshot kind of picture. It's a state in which something that someone has done has now been proclaimed. Reproof is giving basically a conviction to somebody in their heart. And he's saying, so Timothy, I want you to be prepared by God's word, which is breathed out by the Lord, as you proclaim it, to be able to reprove people and say, according to God's word, this is sin. And don't back down on it. Point it out. And let the conviction come to them. In light of what Paul has been warning Timothy, this is a very practical command. Think about the church that he's in and the false teachers and the faithless members of the church and the people turning away from the truth and following error. And he's saying, Timothy, you got to say something. You got to be caught in that snapshot of time of being faithful in proclaiming this is wrong. And you know it. As people are living out their sinful theology in wicked ways and getting worse, Paul warns that they need to be called out on this. And sometimes when I'm preaching, you know what the Holy Spirit is doing is I bring forth the sins that are revealed from this. He is applying that to our hearts by conviction. It's not condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. I want you guys to understand that. What does conviction do? It moves me to do something about it. What does condemnation do? It says you can do nothing about it. You're done. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, that we would be drawn to the kindness and the grace of Christ, who forgives us our sin and washes us and makes us clean. Well, we're also to rebuke, and this rebuke is a strong disapproval of something or someone in a situation. Yet for Timothy and the Word of God, this is the source, the Word of God is such a source of this proclamation. Now, what's the difference between somebody being convicted of sin? Well, rebuke is more of a personal thing. The reproof is bringing forth from God's Word, this is sin and you need to be ready for this, you need to change. But rebuke is going face to face with somebody. Rebuke is coming back and saying, this is you in your sin. You need to turn. And Timothy needs to be aware of that and be ready for that. The Word, though, is the source. It's the source to fight those who are slipping into myths and starting to believe in these falsehoods that were going on in the church and this bad theology. And he's saying, you need to go and you need to stand before them and you need to say, stop. 1 Timothy 5:20 had this. He says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So this is a very personal thing, right? And this is even a very public thing at times, depending on the sin. He said, denouncing what is not to be done, and also the root of this word, proclaiming what is honorable according to the truth, the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not just telling somebody, you're doing wrong, stop it. But the other part of rebuke is saying, you need to follow the Lord in this way and give guidance. There's also a uplifting and encouraging and telling them what to do and how to follow and where to go. This is like catching your dear friend talking in gossip and wanting to bring you into this gossip trail and wanting you to follow in and join in with the conversation. And at times you need to go, you know what? We need to stop this conversation right now because we're gossiping. The other person's not in here in this room, and the words that we're saying are belittling this person. You and I are wrong on this. You know, if you want to be so generous as to add yourself into this, because there you are sitting there over coffee, but saying we need to not do this. In fact, let's think of some ways in which we can talk about our brother or sister and what a blessing they are right now. And maybe we need to stop and we need to pray for them. See the practical application of this? Rebuking is something that we need to do even to ourselves at times in the mirror. But he says also this. He says, exhort. Once again, snapshot, punch. And he uses that word that I love, and I know you guys are coming to love, parakaleo. Okay? You guys know I love this word. It's not a parakeet. It's not a paracletes. Okay? It's a parakaleo. He say, one who comes alongside, one who encourages, one who strengthens, one who implores, one who consoles. This is what the Holy Spirit is to be for us, and we are to be for one another. He's saying through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word, you are to exhort them. You are to come alongside and be an encouragement, not just a hammer. You sometimes have to be the other side of the hammer that pulls out the nail. But all of this together is to be done in a particular way. And what Paul says here at the very end, he says, with complete patience and teaching. The way we would write this in English that would emphasize the rest of all of those words that was so punchy and so much of a snapshot and so powerfully hitting us, we would put this at the beginning. With complete patience and teaching, you are to preach and be ready in season and out of season. With complete patience and teaching, you are to reprove, you are to rebuke, and you are to exhort. With complete patience and teaching. What Paul just adds here at the end is an adverbial change to all of those verbs that we read. And it's talking about our heart attitude. Are we doing all of this with patience, long suffering? Because I can tell you guys, if we're preaching, if we're being ready, if we're reproving, if we're rebuking, if we're exhorting, and we're not doing it with patience, it is harsh. But we're to do it in patience and teaching. You want to have patience? You want to learn how to teach? We're going to have applications for Sunday school for the little kids. I say this in this way because you learn more about patience, and now I need to teach you. I need to not just tell you about this. I need to train you up. I need to give you the reasons and the ability to now grow in your knowledge and be able to apply it to your life. And I don't know which takes more time. We got a few teachers out there, right? Which takes more time, the patience or the teaching? Sometimes, okay, I see somebody saying patience. That takes a little bit more. Thank you, sister. But it takes even more time to get it so they understand and they can follow through with it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying what you preach and what you rebuke and what you reprove and what you exhort, do it in the patience and the teaching. Paul has already told them, you followed everything that I've done. Continue in that same way. And then he says, there's a warning. And by the way, that was a charge by him to stay in the race. This is how we stay in the race. We stay focused on the Word of God. We stay planted on Him. Whether it's in the workplace, I'm going to go back here. Whether it's on the workplace or at home, church or anywhere that we're at, to be ready to speak God's truth when it is inconvenient and when it's convenient. We are not called to edit it or fit it to fit the culture, but to faithfully proclaim with patience and teaching. Are there opportunities in your life to speak to anybody in this way? I pray that there would be, and I pray that those moments you would find yourself speaking in that way. Staying in the race. That is the race. The race is the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming Him, following Him, living your life according to it. But then there's these challenges, verse 3. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, there's that personal note, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, he says. For time is coming. He looks to the future and he says, there is a future sense of something that is going to happen. And what he's trying to give Timothy an understanding is that there is something that's occurring already in your church. As it's occurring already in your church, it's going to have natural consequences. It's going to follow this pattern. And the first part of what he turns to here is, I really think, in the way it's written in the Greek, would be the thing that's happening in the present. Because the other things are happening in a future tense in the Greek. But in the present, this is happening. They have itchy ears. This is what's happening right now to the people in your church. They want to hear certain things. They want those things that kind of are stimulating or are exciting or interesting. Something that really is provocative. They want something that's going to be entertaining. They want all of these different things. And they have itchy ears even right now. So the natural consequence of that is what? Well, future tense, it's going to do some things. For one, they're not going to endure sound teaching. They're not going to endure sound teaching. This is a future use of the verb. They're in the future, they're not going to want to hear the stuff that you're preaching. It's going to be boring. It's not going to be interesting. It's not going to be culturally relevant. It's not going to have all the earmarks of exactly what they want. It's not going to talk about the politics that they have. It's not going to talk about the position of what they think people are doing within the culture. It's going to be something else. And they're not going to want to hear it. And what's interesting is in the Greek that's used here, it's in the middle voice, which in the middle voice, it means that it's happening inside them. Inside them, they've already decided, I don't want to listen to this anymore. I'm already tuned out. I'm already checked out. And that's a decision that's been made within. And so what will they do? Well, they're going to gather together. They're going to accumulate those teachers that say the things that they want to hear. Boy, we see this on the internet already, don't we? You know, you have your set of all of those people that are professionals that you go to and you go, oh, you got to listen to these voices. And then you're all, here's all the terrible people, right? Here's the people that don't know anything about what they're talking about. And that's all we have. We have the pros and we have the real bad cons. And that's what they were doing here. They were saying, I only like these guys. And Apollos, all these guys that have preached to us, Timothy, don't want to hear it. We like these guys. They say the things that our itching ears need to hear and want to hear. And once again, they determine, I don't want to hear the word of God. I want to hear the things that make me happy, that please me. Who have they put in place of the Lord? Themselves. And so what does this do? Well, they'll turn away. Future tense, they will turn away. And after turning away, it's interesting, this word for wandering off is in the passive voice. So if you're wandering off and it's passive, you're wandering off, what does that mean? You're being actually led off, right? You're being led. You've gone from a place where you thought you were in control to now it's just carrying you along. And you have no say in it. You have no power. It has possession. And that's what Paul is warning him. He says, this is what's going to happen. Here's the danger. These people are going to wander off the course. They're not going to be on it. But he says in verse 5, as for you, back to you, Timothy, you're going to see them doing this and you're going to feel this within the church and you're going to be fighting this. But as for you, always be sober-minded right now. In fact, he uses this phrase. He says, right now, be in this way, habitually taking action to be sober in your mind. This means not just that you're not drinking, but that you're actually keeping yourself under control in every circumstance, showing restraint, always avoiding excess of passions. Where they're being led by their passions, do the opposite. Don't let it control you. Right now, keep your head, he's basically telling him. Stay focused on the Word of God and what God has called you to do. Don't stop. And then he says, endure suffering. Well, this wasn't the nicest thing that we've heard Paul saying over and over again. We don't want to suffer. Timothy doesn't want to suffer. But what he has learned through the life of Paul is that suffering is part of the service to Christ. And that Christ is there in the suffering, growing us, maturing us, strengthening us, and blessing the body even though we don't know it. And he says this in such a way, once again, to be an impactful statement. He says it in the aorist again as an imperative. He means for Timothy to continue to keep doing this. May the Lord find you enduring the suffering. Not just suffering, but what? Going through it willingly. Going through it with the right heart and the right attitude. This isn't a vague warning about some future that might happen, but it's saying instead, face suffering head on. And this is what is hard for all of us because we go, come on, Lord, you saved me from my sins. Shouldn't I be riding high on cloud 9 and I'm just super protected by your grace all over? I mean, I read Ephesians. I know the armor. It's there. What about why the suffering? We forget about why the armor's there, don't we? Remember the fiery darts coming our way? That's part of suffering. But you have what God has given you in the midst of your suffering. In Ephesians, you have the shield of faith that puts out those fiery darts. But you have to stand and be ready for it. And that's what Paul is saying. This is part of the charge of being a pastor or a servant of the Lord and being called to be a Christian is to know that you're going to have to wrap your head around the fact that you're going to have to endure trials. Whether it's from persecution from without, whether it's even trials and troubles of your family within, your friendships, your work, whatever it might be. And then he says to Paul this, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul isn't an evangelist in the strictest sense. I mean, Timothy isn't an evangelist in the strictest sense. He says, because in Ephesians 4:11, we learn that there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers. These are all the people that God has given to the church to bless the body. And Timothy is a pastor. He's a shepherd. But what is Paul telling him to do? He's saying, in this circumstances, through what you're doing, you need to also add to your ministry the work of an evangelist. You need to be able to go out into the highways and the byways and share the truth of Christ. You know who else was called an evangelist that we read in the book of Acts? You guys remember Philip? He was one of the seven. He was one of the seven and he was called to be a deacon. And later we read this about the Holy Spirit leading him into the desert. And what does he see there? He sees this Egyptian eunuch there and he shares the gospel or the truth of Christ with him. And he becomes saved all through the scroll of Isaiah. And the man wants to get baptized. And then the Holy Spirit takes him on and he's known as an evangelist. In fact, in Acts 21:8, he's called Philip the evangelist. And this work is now one that Timothy has to take on within his ministry. If he's going to stay on the course, he needs to share. And not only that, he needs to look for those who need to know the gospel. And by doing so, he says, you need to fulfill your ministry. Once again, it's a snapshot. It's that punch of command. And he says this, bring into full measure. That's what he's saying by finish your ministry. Bring in or complete your ministry. Bring in to full measure all of the work that you have ever done. Do it all to your best ability. Give it all away. Lay your life down in service unto the Lord and loving Him. Finish the race and leave nothing undone. Now, many of us in our lives would start to say, oh, Lord, I've left a lot undone. There's people I should have talked to. There's people I want to talk to. There's people I need to, there's more study I need to do in the Word. There's sins in my life that I need to repent of. There's all these different things. And what Paul would say to us, as he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry then. If you have those things that God has put upon your heart that you need to do, you need to what? Do them. You need to walk in obedience. Leave nothing undone. Be able to turn to the Lord and say exactly what Paul is saying now. As we're going to see in verse 6, Paul is pretty much saying that even though there's these great dangers outside and there's persecutions inside, and there's an inward drift of those who are starting to walk off the path and get off the course, we must stand and be held fast on the course of following Christ. We can't deviate. We can't get distracted. We can't turn away. We need to always follow the Lord in this way. So I just want to ask you this question. Are you acting like the world and seeking teachers that tell you what you want to hear? So who is shaping you in your life? What is shaping you in your life? If following Christ becomes too costly tomorrow, will I remain faithful to Him today? If it looks like it's going to cost me too much, am I just going to turn away from Him now? Because Paul is telling him this one last thing. He says, there's joy in crossing the finish line. What I want you to know is there's joy here. And look at verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved His appearing. Paul right here says, oh, Timothy, you want to know why you need to just fulfill your ministry and do everything you can to complete it? Because in the end, that's the last thing that you're ever going to want to do, is you're going to want to be able to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I did all You called me to do. And Paul says here, he says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. And we see this in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, that part of having not only the altar or the burnt offering, but also to take wine and to pour it out and pour every last drop on the sacrifice. And Paul is basically saying, I've been poured out in my life by the Lord to be every last drop of me is being used by the Lord. Can we say that? Or do we somewhere in our heart go, well, Lord, You can have all of that, but not this. This is mine. Can we turn to the Lord and say, I've fought the good fight? Do we even know what the fight is? Have we ever felt the sting of the battle? Have we ever been in it, or we've just been sitting on the sidelines watching others going, ooh, yeah, that looks rough. I think I'll stay quiet about being a Christian, but I'm one of you. You're either in the fight or you're not in the fight. And if you are, then like Paul has said here, as he's battled for the truth, as he's literally been beaten, he's been attacked personally, spiritually, he stood for the Lord with all he had. And now he's being called back from the front lines to go rest in the back, having completed his duty, his tour of duty. He says, I finished the race, not only a battle scene, but also a race. He said, I finished the race. And he uses this term in the Greek in the perfect sense. It's done. It's complete. It is finished. And the effects of it are still here. He says, I've crossed the finish line. All that is left for him to do now is to be with the Lord. He is so able to say, Lord God, I've finished exactly what you've given me. How are you in walking in that way with the Lord? And I know a lot of us, all of us, me, I'm saying, Lord, I am so far from that. How did Paul get there? You want to know how he got there? Faithfully staying in the race. One foot at a time, no matter the suffering, the trial. He says, I kept the faith. His belief, his trust, his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer of salvation. Brothers and sisters, hold fast to that truth. Don't let the other things of our itching ears, and Lord knows we have our own itching ears, want to hear other things that are going to be encouraging or exciting or something else that's going to draw us into some other confusing myth, as Paul would like to talk about, and all of those who have wandered back into those. So what's it worth? What is running this race? What is it all worth? We heard about this morning about a crown that would be worn by athletes, as Elder Russ was talking about. And you want to know the greatest accomplishment that you could get in the Roman Empire at that time? It was only given to 8 people. For courage in battle, for courage in besieging cities, or saving an entire regiment or an entire battalion of men. And it was only given 8 times, and it was called the crown of grass. And what it was, they would pick up flowers that were growing on the battlefield, and they'd weave it into a crown or a laurel. And the man who received that, only 8 in the Roman Empire ever received this. That was the highest esteeming glory you could ever get, was to wear this crown of flowers from a battlefield. And everyone hailed you. There would be trumpets. There would be parades. There would be triumphs. There would be all of this stuff for a crown of flowers. And what is Paul saying is waiting for him? The crown of righteousness. This isn't his righteousness, as all of a sudden he's holy and perfect. This is the righteousness of Christ now crowning his head, not because he's accomplished it, but what does he say? From the righteous judge. The judge gives the award. The judge gives from himself to the one who has accomplished the task. He shares his righteousness with us, brothers and sisters. This is the greatest joy of all. That in the end, Paul is saying, I'm waiting now for this. That I can share with Christ that which is of Christ alone, his righteousness. That's what I've been waiting for. And not only me, and Paul's saying, it's not just me, I don't just get the crown. Everyone who loves him and is waiting for his coming, everyone who wants him to appear again, they will all receive the crown. This is why I'm saying this isn't just for Timothy, this is for all of us, and why we need to run in this race. Not that this is our salvation, but this is the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. What are we living for? Are we living for temporary applause? You want to please somebody? That's all you get. Are you living for monetary pleasure? You want to know the one thing that you learn about money? You can always use more. But this day I stand before the righteous judge and receive his reward. Are you living for that? Is that the motivation of your life? Paul began his letter by urging Timothy to fan the flame of the gift that God has given him. And now he ends by showing him that what a faith finished looks like. The Christian life is not measured by how quick we begin, but by a faithful, continued, everyday walk with the Lord until he calls us home. So stay in the race. Stay on the course. And fix your eyes on the Savior who holds forth our crown given by him for us. That when he appears, we may receive it. Let's pray. Lord, you have told us to preach the word when it's a good season, when it's a bad season, when the rain comes down, or when we're going through a drought. Lord, you tell us to persevere in suffering in the trials that we go through. And Lord God, we cannot do that without you and your Spirit working within us. And you've told us to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus, who is at the very end of the finish line, who is the finish line and the reward giver. And so, Lord, we need to fix our eyes upon you each and every day. Father, we've confessed our sin before you, and right now we ask, Lord, that you help us in the conviction of our hearts to follow you, to consider the things that are pulling us away from you and distracting us from walking with you daily and maybe even getting us off the course, whether it's habitual sins, Lord, or it's temptations or whatever it is. Lord God, help us to focus back upon your truth and to say, I am committed to you, and not make it a matter of our own will, but Lord God, may we just turn and yield to the Spirit of Christ living in us, who already wants to go there and will lead us there. Please, Lord, be with us in this way and help us. Prepare us now, O God, as we come to this table of your grace to us in a time when we were yet sinners and Christ died for us, giving us this sacrament, this opportunity of continually coming together and enjoying the blessing of your grace in this meal. Remembrance of forgiveness of sins, of the death and the life of our Lord, and his returning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the elders come up, please.